Awesome job, Riley. Good job. Let's go over to 659. And you can stand with me on this. We're going to sing verses, well, all three verses. How about let's do that? 1, 2, and 3. 659 in your hymn book, Soldiers of Christ Arise. David's really excited for this song. Excellent. You may be seated. And then you can turn all the way over to Genesis chapter 46. And then one of you can tell me how to pronounce that word right in the middle of verse number 2. Panoply? Anybody? Okay, Mrs. Tippett has told me. She was my preschool teacher and my fifth grade teacher. And whatever she says is right. So, panoply. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 46. We've got a lot to handle here tonight, but we are going to take it with stride. We're going to talk about God's will in transition. Has anybody ever faced a transition in their life? Anyone? Was it difficult? Was it easy? After you made the transition, what? It was tough. And then when you made the transition, how did it go? Like there was this honeymoon stage and then all of a sudden something bad happens and you're thinking, what did I do? Has anybody ever been there before? Yeah? Okay. You moved to Illinois and they're like, what did I do? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Right? I think we've all been in transition at some point. And there is transition, there's change throughout life. I mean, can you imagine how many times Paul transitioned throughout his missionary journeys? And was it always his plan to go where he was wanting to go? No, in fact, he had many desires that he wanted to go certain places, and yet the Holy Spirit kept directing in different directions. And it's like, well, how do I discern what's God's will in my life? Well, there's going to be some principles here tonight that I want you to be able to see in this scripture that hopefully will help you in understanding God's will in your own life. Now, you need to be careful. You really need to be careful when you study the Old Testament. You can't just read the Old Testament and apply every single detail to your life. Why? Well, listen. All right, let's bug Jason, okay? All right, Jason's not here, so we can talk about him, right? Everybody agree? Motion carried? Good. Okay. All right, so let's say Jason meets a girl. at college. And he's like, okay, so God, is this the right one? Is she the one? Am I going to get my MR degree? Okay. We can't really bug Tyler because we already think she's got her MRS degree, so she's good, okay? So she's moving along. But Jason, he says, well, am I going to get my MR degree? And he says, listen, God, I'm going to take a fleece and I'm going to put it outside of my dorm room. And if that fleece is soaking wet and yet all the grass is dry, then this has got to be the girl. Say, where in the world did he get that? What story? Gideon. Okay? And yet he did that. So do we apply that to every exact detail? No, we need to get the principle behind it. Because guess what he did the next day? You know, maybe God does everything that Jason's asked and makes the fleece soaking wet and the grass dry. And then he says, well, hold on, I don't know yet, God. I'm going to put this fleece out again and I want it to be totally dry and the grass all wet. Okay, what was the principle that we get from Gideon? Faith. Okay, when God asks you to do something, do it. Stop trying to get out of it. See, that's what we struggle with a lot, don't we? Don't we have every excuse in the handbook? If I asked some of you guys if you'd get up and preach tonight, what would happen? Oh, yes, I would love to. No, most of you would be like, blah, 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 blah. I don't speak English, blah, 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 blah. All of a sudden, you're starting to speak in tongues, and we don't do that here. And it would get confusing. We've got excuses. God, that, and we're throwing up the hands. I don't do that. Okay? When we get into this light, not everything that we're going to see is something that you're going to go out and start applying tomorrow. Like Armin is not going to move to Egypt tomorrow, okay? Because of the famine in Illinois, all right? That's not what we're going to try to get. We're going to try to get what's the principles that are placed in Scripture that will actually help us in today and what rings through time, okay? Because God's Word, even the Old Testament, because some people don't believe that the Old Testament has any relevance to their life. I feel sorry for them. Because God's Word isn't just like God's Word version number one for the Israelites only, and then God's Word version number two, which is the New Testament for the church. Okay, it's the entire Word of God that's been given to us, and yet so much of the New Testament is quotations from the Old Testament. And so this is important for us to be able to really understand, as we understand even God's will nowadays. I know it's different. The time period's different. Our circumstances are different. But we need to understand what God is doing here. So as we jump into this, we understand that it is time for the move. It's time for the move. And if we understand that any other times in Genesis, when there was a famine in the land and Abraham decided to move, what happened? Does anybody remember? I know you slept since then. Did he talk to God about it? He went to Egypt and then he says, hey, wife, I know you're beautiful. So can you lie and say that you're my sister? Dun, dun, dun. Okay, he's in big trouble. Okay, what happened with Isaac? It's famine in the land. And he went to, what was his name, Abimelech. And he goes over and does he talk to God? No, he doesn't talk to God. He just goes. Isn't that what we do sometimes whenever we have a crisis in our life? We just move. I just want out of my problems. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. I can't have any more patience for these people. They're crazy. God, don't you know what's going on in my life? Have you seen these people? I mean, have you ever experienced them? He's like, yeah, I created them. And yet somehow he's not surprised. But yet we react. We're reactionary. Run away. We're in Illinois. Run away. Get out. Move to Florida. Move to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Move. Okay. Is that really what God wants? And that's what we need to ask. What's God doing? How is he moving? What are the principles that we're going to see, even in the struggles that we walk through? So let's go through affirmation. Okay, affirmation is going to be point number one. And you'll see how this is affirmed, because when they're getting ready for this move, Joseph has gone and sent his brothers back to Jacob or Israel. OK, he's got two different names. I'm so thankful that I have one name. All right. But Jacob and Israel, OK, he's going back to go get him and everything else. And they've sent wagons along with, and even Pharaoh has jumped in and says, yes, I'm going to provide everything to go back with. And I want you don't even have to pick up all your stuff. Just grab the people and come on back. Don't even worry about that. We're going to take care of you. It's going to be great. And then the first temptation for us is thinking, wow, a vacation forever. Anybody think about this? I get to retire. Not do anything ever again. I can choose whatever I want to do. Now, I hear that that's a lie. When you retire, you don't get to choose what you want to do. You're still told what you want to do, and it seems like you work harder than what you did before. Okay, so I'm never going to retire. I'm fixated on that. I'm never going to retire. But when you understand, okay, what's going on here? What's their perspective? What's their philosophy? What are they working through? How are they going to get through this? And what is God going to say about them moving? But yet, because has he said anything yet? Is this God's will? Or should they stick it out? So let's go into verse number one. It says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Do you recognize that place? It's where Isaac dwelt. And he goes to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Praise God. What an awesome first move. It's to go and worship. Go into fellowship with God. Go and figure out what is the next move. God, what do you want? Am I jumping the gun? Am I just being emotional? What's the facts? What do you want out of me? And he goes in verse 2 and it says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. Why would he fear? Listen, Abraham might not have told Isaac about the stupid stuff that he did in Egypt, but guess what? I bet your mom did. You would not believe the story of what your dad did to me in Egypt. But you know, when Isaac came around and he's talking to his sons, I bet you he didn't go up to Jacob and says, you know what stupid thing I did with your mom over with Abimelech? No, but I bet mom brought it up at some point. And I'm thinking he's probably going back to the time frame of the stories of where dad and grandpa messed up. And you know what history is good for? When you pay attention to it, you shouldn't repeat it. It's important to read and to understand what's happened in the past, what worked and what didn't. And you know what? God is stepping in here and saying, don't fear. Go on down to Egypt. For I will there make of thee a great nation. The promise will continue. The covenant won't be broken. It will continue to move forward. Verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What does that mean? Well, he says, listen, you're going to go, but you're going to come back. That's not, this is just a temporary transition. Okay? But you yourself aren't coming back, because guess what Joseph's going to do? He's going to put his hand over his eyes. What is he saying? You're going to pass away while you're in Egypt. It's going to be it for you. Your time is going to be done while you're there. And so this isn't some 2-week vacation. This is going to be an extended period of time where this is the last time that Jacob's going to see this land. The land that was promised, but yet But yet, what does he need to do? He needs to have faith that God is going to remain true even beyond his own life. Dads, do we have struggles with that? Do you worry about your kids? You concerned about them? Man, it's scary what's happening today. Guess what's going to happen in 50 years? Am I going to be around to protect my kids? Are they going to remain true? You know, one thing that I can stand on is the fact that God will remain true to my kids. And this is what he's presenting. So as a father, this would be huge in my eyes. As a parent, this would be massive. And it's not just as a father, but it's as a grandfather, because his kids have had kids. And so he's, as a grandfather, seeing how God is going to step up and remain true for his family and take care of them. And this is what's going to continue even beyond his own life. So he's got to let go and to let God. In verse 5, it says, "And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." All of it. Now, I'm going to do you a favor. There's several verses that we're going to skip here, verses 8 through 27. And you know why? Because you're going to be distracted for the rest of the sermon and saying, "Man, I wish he could actually pronounce words. I mean, doesn't he get his phonics? Mrs. Tippett taught him phonics. He should get this, okay?" But we're going to pass over that, because what it's stating is all of the people that he took with him. And say, "Well, why did it give all of these names?" It's just ringing true to the promise of what God is fulfilling. He's keeping with his promise that all of these generations that have come from Abraham, who's moving into the sands of the sea, into the stars of the heaven, that's how numerous it's going to become. God is showing how his promise is ringing true, that he stayed there through generations. And so this is just affirming what God is doing in his life. God is sovereign. So what do we do in regards to God's will? How do we figure it out? Talk to God. Let him affirm it. Let him give you peace in being able to make whatever transition that's happening, whether it be through a job, or whether it be trying to find a spouse, or whether it be trying to figure out with education. Because guess what? You know Maranatha was here? But not everybody in here is going to be going to Maranatha. In fact, some of you are like, "I am done with any education. I'm not going anywhere near education." Okay? You know, some people are going to Faith and some to Bob Jones. There's other schools in the United States that they get their education from. But you know what? Some might be going to trade school. Some might not be going to any school at all. How do I know what God's will is for me? Because if any college comes to you and says their college is God's will for you, I would back up and say, "I didn't know you were God." Let me talk to God first. Some salespeople are really good. And then they find out that you're a Christian. "Oh, God is just putting this in your lap. Just grab onto it. It's going to be good." And they have no idea who God is. And we get hook, line, and sinker. Step back. Talk to God. Make sure it's affirmed. But you know the beauty beyond that? You know, God provides. God's in control. And we jump all the way down to the second point. God's provision with our responsibility. See, you'll see this all throughout Scripture. Okay, there is this battle, and most of you don't really care. And I get it. But have you ever heard of Calvinism versus Arminianism? Yeah, some of you. Okay, if you've been to Bible college, you will understand. But there is this wrestling with God's sovereignty versus man's free will. Okay, how can God know that I am predestined to become saved? how does he know that I am a child of his before I'm even born? And yet I still have free will. You guys understand that to the fullest? Is that like super easy to get? Because you know what? Educators from all over time have been arguing and debating and separating over that very idea. It's like, well, I'm a Calvinist and I'm an Arminianist. And I wonder if Jesus showed up right then and said, stop labeling yourselves and just say you're of me. Right? But yeah, we struggle with it. How do we balance God's sovereignty with our responsibility? When do we jump in? What do we do? And that's when we jump into the principle here of this next passage, the next part of it, where we see that there's actually action that's happening from God's people. God is in control, but he expects us to do something. And when I asked you about, hey, did you think, man, this is going to be cushy? The Pharaoh's going to take care of me. I'm going to go to the fat of the land. It's going to be great. I won't have to do anything for the rest of my life. I hope that you didn't think that. Because that's not our job. To sit back and let things happen. Our job is to get into the action. And so as we see, as we walk through that, I hope you can see this. But you go into verse number 28 of chapter 46 and you see, and he sent Judah. Who sent Judah? Well, Jacob did. Man, I love this. He sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Most of the time we totally miss all that God's doing in Judah's life. And yet now Jacob is sending Judah as a representative of the family to get stuff done. And yet he was the ultimate screw up. Praise God for his work in individuals' lives. I keep saying that as we go through these passages, but I'm just amazed at what God can do in an individual who's totally selfish to the one who becomes selfless and gives of himself for his brother and is willing to take the lead. And here Israel, Jacob, is willing to let Judah go out in front of him and to start taking care of business. And so you go into verse number 29, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. How fast do you think he was going? At least 45 miles per hour, right? Okay, he's meeting his dad. He hasn't seen his dad in years. Okay, he's going up to meet his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. That's understandable. Verse number 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die since I have seen thy face because thou art yet alive. Israel, remember where he was? Remember how his kids described him? He's about ready to die. I mean, he can't take much more. He can't take much more. If he loses Benjamin, he's gone. There is no peace there. There's only depression. And yet when he jumped up to see his son, it went from being low to, God, I'm at total peace and at rest. I've seen my son. My life is complete. Not being overtaken by the stress of life and the grief of life, but to the point where he's like, God, I can go now. This is good. Joseph's alive. He's got rest. Verse number 31, and Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers. That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto Egyptians. You say, wow, such a weird predicament that Joseph is putting his brothers in. But yet he's saying, hey, listen, when we come before Pharaoh, he's going to ask you, what's your occupation? And I just want you to tell him that you're shepherds, because that's exactly what they were. They kept track of livestock. That was part of how they built their family wealth. And so he says, I want you to do that. Why? Why? Because the Egyptians really didn't like shepherds all that much. Is that a good thing or a bad thing for God's people? It's a great thing. Because they're going to go hang out in Goshen. And if the Egyptians don't like to hang out with the Israelites, can God's people remain God's people without any mixing of everyone else? All of a sudden, they become a distinct people group in the midst of Egypt, in the fat of the land that are taken care of. This is God's plan. This is God working in His sovereignty. He says, I want you to set this up. I want you to talk to Him. You go on to the next verse. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they had are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Wow, they actually obeyed Joseph. What a difference. Would you go on in verse number 4? They said, moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. It's not like that they had this huge civilization and huge fortress back in Canaan. They were just watchers over livestock. Do you think that gives the Pharaoh of Egypt some peace about letting this entire group into his land? They're not going to be worried about taking over. They're just going to watch over their stuff. They're going to keep to themselves. It's going to be okay. And yet they say, listen, we didn't have anything to be able to feed our flocks where we were. And that's why we've come. And we are your servants that dwell in the land of Goshen. Verse number 5. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. You see, where does the responsibility come in? The responsibility is not for them to go into this land and say, now we're in cushy time, and we can just sit here and be a leech and take whatever we can and make the best of it and eat, drink, and be merry. We're going to go in and we're going to work hard, take care of our livestock. And even Pharaoh jumps in and says, hey, listen, these guys take care of their livestock. If they are men of activity, men of action, I want them to be in charge of my livestock. Do you get what's going on there? It's interesting. This is not a cushy place. This is a place where if they're going to get going and get moving and take their responsibility seriously, then all of a sudden they're going to get more responsibility put upon them. They're going to be more set up in this land that's going on in Egypt. What you're seeing here is God's sovereignty moving in these people's lives, but also man's responsibility to jump up and to do the work within the circumstances that God gives them. Do you see any complaint here? Oh, man, we have to go to Egypt. Oh, I like Canaan. I built my house there. Oh, all my friends were there. You don't see any of that. Get to work. This is not about changing your circumstances. This is about accepting what God's given you, becoming content, and working as hard as possible with what you've been given. It's a beautiful thing how God works. Verse number 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Can you imagine this? Jacob blessing Pharaoh, who's now in charge of a ton of stuff and is going to be in charge of even more than that. The relationship here is just totally different than what's to come when they totally forget about Joseph. But you go in verse 8, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained until the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So he is older, but he's not as old as his father or his grandpa. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded. Verse 12, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of famine. Why are we getting told all of this? Well, we're going to see how bad it gets, and we're going to get the reason why. Verse number 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So all the money has been given to Egypt and to Pharaoh for all that they've had, all the food. But verse 15, and when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? Verse 16, and Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle money fail, if your money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. So all of a sudden he's getting all this livestock. And guess who's taking care of livestock? His brothers. They're taking care of all this livestock, right? Verse 18, when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be thy servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. Verse 20, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Man, Pharaoh is just getting set up. Do you think if Joseph would have never showed up, if Joseph would have never been sold into slavery and then deal with the temptations that he struggled with and be thrown into prison, do you think Egypt would be set up the way that they are right now? The answer is no, because no one in the land could help the Pharaoh with his dreams. And so he would have been totally lost and totally desolate. And how would the family have been taken care of? How would God's people have been taken care of? There's a lot of questions that get produced because we look forward because we know the rest of the story. We're like, well, why did God set up Egypt in such a powerful way to enslave his people? Why did he have to go through all the rigmarole? Why do we even have to go through all the plagues and the 40 years in the wilderness and all of this just to get back to the promised land? What's God doing? God is setting up everything for whose glory? God's. And we see time and time again how God steps in and he takes care of his people over and over again through unique circumstances. And he's teaching them about how to follow him and how to handle the way that he wants things to be handled. His will. As you go on in the rest of the passage, listen, it's going to explain all of the problems that have been dealt with and how everybody just kept giving and giving and giving to Egypt. And yet, guess who's set up in the land of Goshen being taken care of and doing what they need to do? God's people. They're working. They're active. They're experiencing God's provision. So when you come down to God's will, what do we do? Do we throw out a fleece? Do we just react? Do we get emotional? I remember when I was a kid,
We had this basketball hoop outside, and none of my family knows this because this was me personally, and now I'm going to embarrass myself. But I don't know, you probably did this as a kid too. Maybe you still do this as an adult. I would advise you not to. But I'd go out there and I'd be shooting baskets, and I was horrible at basketball, so I don't know why I did this. But you know what I would do? I'd say, God, I want this. God, if you're going to give me this, I'm going to make this next basket. It's just proof. I mean, I'm horrible at basketball, so most of the time it didn't even go in. But what was I doing? Testing God, trying to. I did not have a correct understanding of who God is and how He works. Playing around with Him like basketball hoops matter to Him. And I was just messing around with stuff that didn't even matter. But you know, when things do matter nowadays in my life, when I need to seek His will, what do I need to do? Well, let's get to basketball. Go to God. Get on our knees. Pray. Seek His face. Why is that so difficult as a Christian? We talked about fruit this morning in the message. I mean, it's going to show what's fruit of a Christian? Those that are willing to go to their knees. God, what do you want? Man, this world's crazy. Do you agree with me? This world's crazy, isn't it? Okay. The crazy ideas that people come up with, and it's like, God, when are you coming? Let me go get my basketball. If I make this today, you're coming back today. Whoa, if I make this free throw. No, stop. Okay, God, if you're coming back today, praise you. I trust you. I submit to you. I'm going to keep worshiping you. Because I don't want to end up like those in Romans 1 who failed to see God as God and who started to worship the created rather than the Creator. God, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Even when my circumstances are crazy. Even when my coworker, let's not even go there. I'm not talking about me personally. Pastor's great, okay? I'm just giving your illustrations, right? Even when Walmart's rearranging everything. Anybody feel that lately? Come on, Kroger, come back into business. I mean, he's just ruining my life. We get stressed out of the stupidest things, don't we? Okay, it's just like, man, right? Yeah. When we just sit back and relax, like, God, that was funny. God, that's just hilarious. Why am I so stressed out about this? God, you got this? But what am I going to do about it? Do you know, He gave us responsibility. And one of the easiest things for us to do is to come and to gather together. It's simple. And most times, church services don't change. It just doesn't. Except for Praise and Pie is going to be on a Tuesday. Remember that. Okay? But just coming together and enjoying God's family together. Man, it's great. I enjoy it. Do you enjoy it? Okay? It's good. It's good to sing God's praises even when we don't know the songs. Okay? When we don't know Panoply. All right? We just sing through it. You're thankful you didn't have a mic tonight, right? I did. And I was like, Right? But it's just, God's good. And when it goes crazy around us, and when elections go crazy, okay? When community goes crazy, when January 1st rolls around and everybody gets
out of jail and it's just like, ah, what is going on? God's still good. And he still tells me that I need to worship him and that I need to gather together and I need to keep witnessing and letting him know the light of Jesus. And I keep reaching out to people that even I don't like because God loves them. And they don't like me, but God loves them. And they could come around and come to Jesus. And if they come to Jesus, it's going to be better than any social reform that I could ever make up. Because their eternity's changed. Their goals are changed. All of a sudden, they're seeking affirmation from God and seeing, hey, I need to go and see what my responsibility is. God, what do you want me to do? He's laid it out in Scripture. Get saved. That's first. His will is for all people to be saved. If you're not saved, why not? If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, why not? What in the world does this world have to offer to you that's better than Jesus? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to love you through this because finally at 15 years old, November 27th, 2005, my spiritual birthday is coming up. I was like, I got it. All these verses that I memorized over and over and over and over and over and over in VBS because I wanted a prize, finally got it. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's where you start. And then it goes from there. And God expresses his will through his word. And as we seek to affirm that, as we read and study God's word, that's another simple thing that God's given us to be able to do. And yet we struggle with it in just reading and trying to understand his word. Seeking his face and responding to him based upon what his word states. God, I see it. I struggle with it. Help me to do it. God, I need to have faith in this area because I've been faltering. God, help me with these temptations. God, help me to gather. God, help me. Help me. Help me because I need you. I need you. So what's God's will for your life? Have you affirmed it? Have you been moving? Are we people of activity or are we just waiting for things to happen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. It's good. I'm thankful that you give us a chance. I'm thankful for your gospel. I'm thankful that we get to come and to gather together and we didn't have to worry about somebody coming in and shutting the doors down. We didn't have to worry about persecution here tonight, but there's people across the world that do have to be concerned with that. And God, we're thankful that they're brave and bold enough to gather despite all of that. God, we're thankful for all that you do. And we need your guidance in how we assess what your will is for our lives and whatever transition that does happen. God, affirm that. Help us to seek your word. Help us to get on our knees and pray. Seek your face. Draw near to you as you draw near to us. But help us to be people of action. Joseph, in his circumstances, continued forward. He just kept doing what he needed to do. These brothers, in their circumstances, just moved forward. It was tough. It was tough, God, but they moved forward. And help us to do that. We need to do that ourselves. Help us to not get down on all the things that are going around us, but to be people of action. Help us to understand that our free will needs to be used for your glory. To get the job done. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's